Simon. So it is. So it is. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time and your word. May we reverently approach it, and may we be enlightened by it. And we just pray for those that in our congregation are having difficulties, problems, sickness, illness, whatever it might be, you are the answer. And we thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to begin today by reading two things from the New Testament. You can't read the Old Testament today unless you understand the New Testament, because the New Testament throws light on the Old Testament. So I wanted to zero in on just two verses. You can follow along with me if you want. It's not necessary, but some people like to do that. So the first thing I want to read is Matthew 15, 19. Matthew 15, 19. And here we have the Lord himself, who says, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." And the other reference is in Luke. Luke chapter 24, verse 32. Luke 24, 32. And this is, I think this is a verse you probably already know. It's a great verse. And these are the two that were on the way to Emmaus, and they were visited by the Lord, who concealed himself. Later, they came to know that it was him. And in verse 32 of Luke 24, it says, "And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" The thing I would like you to note there is that the Lord talked to them while he opened the scriptures to us. Now here I have to ask a question. What does he mean by open the scriptures to us? Right. And today, if we're going to tackle the scriptures, I mean, that's not the right word, embrace the scriptures, what would be an awfully good idea to do as we do that? Yeah, pray for guidance from the Lord, because he can enlighten us. And the other thing I wanted to mention here are the two references to the heart, because that is going to be the second part of our class today, if I can get there. Okay, we're in the book of Proverbs. We know this. It's a difficult book to teach through because of all of the things that are up there, especially this one, which we're going to run into today. There's the outline. We've already completed this, and we spent an awful lot of time on this because here we have a unified nine chapters, which is basically talking about the same thing. Once we get here, which is today, these Proverbs of Solomon do not follow the same kind of concise organization we have up here. As a matter of fact, a quote from Matthew Henry, which is written in Old English, so I'm just reading what it says here. "Hitherto we have been in the porch or preface to the Proverbs." That means in chapters 1 through 9. "Here they begin. They are short but weighty sentences. Most of them are distichs, two sentences in one verse illustrating each other. But it is seldom that there is any coherence between the verses, much less any thread of discourse. And therefore, in these chapters, we need not attempt to reduce the contents to their proper heads. The several sentences will appear best in their own places. The scope of them all is to set before us good and evil, the blessing and the cursing. Many of the proverbs in this chapter relate to the good government of the tongue." Why don't people help me with my tongue? I never could figure that out. Is my time my responsibility? Yes. Oh, no. You mean I actually got to take responsibility for what I do?
If I have to, you have to.
Sounds like I have to. Relate to the good government of the tongue, without which men's faith is in vain. So anyway, so says Matthew Henry, which I would agree with. We live in a world in which I think you might agree with me that people don't like to take responsibility for what they do. Usually they say, well, it's because of this or it's because of that. It just seems like it's more prone to happen these days. Today we're going to look at these particular verses. I'll have them up here on the slide. And then we're going to go to the topic, the heart. So you got to have a heart for this study. Okay? And that one, we'll not have the slides up here. I will just introduce them. We can look them up, and each of you can stand and explain to the rest of the group what they mean. Takes it all off of me. Doubt if I'm going to do that one today. Not in the mood for it. Okay. So, who would like to read the first one here? Yes. As much as those last two lines are interesting, what's most interesting to me is this. Would somebody go back to chapter 1, just a minute? Verse 1, chapter 1, when you find it, just read it aloud. Proverbs 1, 1.
The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel.
Okay, I have a question.
Oh, Israel, I'm sorry.
Huh?
The king of Israel.
Yes, okay, thank you. My point is, the first verse says the Proverbs of Solomon. So what's the deal with this? I mean, do you folks ask yourself, now wait a minute. The beginning of the book, it says the Proverbs of Solomon. Okay, fine. There we go through nine chapters. And it starts the 10th chapter. And it says the Proverbs of Solomon. I think you had a point. Yes, I think so. I think what we're seeing here is that first section. I don't know, by the way. I don't know the answer because the text doesn't give us the answer. And if the text doesn't give the answer, the best answer is to say, I don't have an answer. I don't have an answer. But it is probable, perhaps, that these proverbs Solomon not only spoke himself, but collected from others. That's a guess on my part. It could be that the first nine verses were like that, and the rest of the book is the other way around. Does everybody understand what I mean by that? Comments? Okay. Guess we don't have any comments. Let's move on. Oh, this is a good one. Could somebody read these verses? I just selected some verses from the first part of this section because, like, we were told these do not have a consistent theme topically as the first nine verses did. So who would be willing to read these verses for us? Yes, sir.
The gracious woman retains honor, but ruthless men retain riches. The merciful man does good for his own soul, but he who is cruel troubles his own flesh. The wicked man does deceptive works, but he who soweth righteousness will have a sure reward. His righteousness
none of those proverbs probably surprise us very much. These are statements of fact, and we know from the 8th chapter of this book and from the New Testament that wisdom is actually found where? What is the root of wisdom?
The fear of God. The
fear of God, and it is incarnated in the Lord Jesus Christ, which it says in the book of Colossians. So Jesus Christ is wisdom. He's other things besides wisdom. Now, this first one, though, does present a bit of a need to look at. A gracious woman retains honor. I agree with that. Does anybody disagree with that? Sorry, we're all good. Now, what is a gracious woman, by the way? Gracious woman is a woman that uses proper speech, proper etiquette, does not speak like a sailor, does not dress in a way that draws attention to her in a way that shouldn't be done, that is gifted in the ability to form relationships with people, and people like her very, very much because she's gracious. They can talk to her because she's not going to give them a sarcastic answer. That's a gracious woman, in my opinion. That I get. She does have honor. You honor a gracious woman, right? My grandmother was a gracious woman. My mother was a gracious woman. My wife is a gracious woman. But ruthless men retain riches. Is that an in-kind comparison?
It's the opposite.
It is the opposite. So this is a contrast. It doesn't say it's a contrast, but you can just tell by reading it. While a gracious woman retains honor because she's a gracious woman, ruthless men retain riches. So if you want to be rich, does that mean you might be ruthless? All in favor say, Yeah, that's what it means. You really want to get rich? You can't let your conscience keep you between yourself and a buck, in other words. Now, that is a very radical form of getting rich. Don't get me wrong. You can get rich without being ruthless, especially if your daddy is. Yes?
Yeah, I think it's like Tom said, if it's a contrast, ruthlessness is certainly an opposite to grace.
Absolutely. Yeah, there you go. That's good. Ruthless and gracious.
So if you want to retain your money, like you said, you ignore your conscience or any moral standards, you can be ruthless and retain your money.
The merciful man does good for his own soul. Let's say you're a merciful man. I think probably you are, or a woman. Why is that good for your own soul? Let's say somebody that you know, a friend of yours, does something that, yeah, it's not real good. They run up your debt on a credit card, and then they go to New Jersey. And you they're a member of your, what was that?
Serves them right to go to New Jersey.
Yeah, that's punishment, isn't it? What I'm trying to say is we have the ability to be as merciful as we can be. Can we not? I mean, sometimes you feel like you have the right, and you probably do, to retaliate. But what if you're merciful? Why does that do good for your own soul? It's an easy question. I shouldn't say that. It's a hard question. Who else is merciful beyond belief?
God.
That's why the merciful man does good for his own soul, because God is the ultimate merciful being in the universe. Right? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. But he who is cruel, do you know any cruel people? Do you know any cruel people?
Yes.
Okay. I have run into a few of those in my lifetime, and the sooner you recognize them, the better off you're going to be. But some people are just cruel. Doesn't require an explanation. He who is cruel troubles his own flesh. Now, wait a minute here. I thought cruel people messed with other people. Why would that bother their own flesh? I mean, you guys can raise your hand and give an answer. I don't hear too good. Yes.
You're merciful against an injustice against yourself. You are admitting, you're recognizing that God is the final justice. In the end, all wrongs will be made right.
True. That's true. It will crush you because you're going to carry it with you the rest of your life.
It's an eternal perspective.
An eternal perspective. That's correct. This is not what God would do.
Somebody in the documentary, I'm not sure you thought about it, Gene, but
no, I didn't.
Mentioned that you have consequences.
Right.
You know, the consequences are going is the trouble against himself.
That's true. That's true, too. There's actually physical consequences. And let me tell you something. You know, when two men meet each other, there's a little something going on there that doesn't happen when two women meet each other. And that is usually in the back of the mind, it might be subconscious, but you are asking yourself, if I ever dispute with this guy and it comes to physical violence, who's going to win? I was watching a show the other day, and these people were talking about if anybody gave them a hard time when they walked down the street. One guy was a professional wrestler, big, huge guy. And they came to him, and he goes, "That's weird, you know, nobody bothers me to walk down the street. You guys must be living in a different world." Well, of course not. You're 6'8", weigh 300 pounds. There's no great mystery here. The wicked man does deceptive work. Deceptive being what exactly?
Under the table.
Right. Underhanded. Like, did you know that a couple of days ago I heard Susan talking about you? Huh? She didn't say too much that would be in your benefit. Is that being deceptive? I have no comment on that at this time. But he who sows righteousness will have a sure reward. That's good to know. That's good to know. We are rewarded for our works if we're saved. If you're not saved, you will not be rewarded for your works. That's kind of one of those things everybody knows, but nobody says very often. If you're saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, by your belief in him, who he is and what he did, your sins will not be accounted against you. But that's you because you're saved. Sir?
You know, the key there, the rewards you receive for righteousness, not necessarily in this life.
That's true. Eternal rewards. Eternal rewards. But isn't it nice to get a good night's sleep? Isn't it nice not to have something on your mind your whole life? Or part of your life? Or maybe 2 hours. I don't know. Anytime something happens, when you have conflict between people, that hangs in your mind. Because we are all made in the image of God, and as a consequence, we worry about things like that. As righteousness leads to life, so he who pursues evil pursues it to his own death. Man, that's dark, isn't it? You want to be righteous? Or do you want to be pursuing evil? So what he's saying here, we could look to in New Testament terms as well. But in that case, it's not my righteousness that leads to my life, is it?
No.
Thank you. No. Whose life is it? Who's the Lord's work. It's the Lord's work. But what about somebody that pursues evil and it says he pursues it to his own death? That's where it leads. You do evil all the time, there are going to be consequences. Oh, why did I do that? Didn't we just have this? I'm going backwards, aren't I? Ah, there we go. I'd like a lady to... No, I'm not kidding. Whoever wants to read this, please read it. I got something to say about that. This is not real flattering, is it? What would you tell me exactly what you think a woman, a lovely woman, without discretion? What are we talking about?
Pop singers.
Hey, I'm open to anything. You know the world you live in. I'm an old guy. I remember the 50s. Adulteress obviously fits this bill. What about, I mentioned this earlier, what about a woman that uses profane language all the time? Spits. You know? Tries to hang in there with the guys, you know, and use what I might call locker room language. Not that guys use that. That's a myth. But, yes, sir.
A ring of gold and
because right. It has no meaning to the pig. It's a waste of the ring. And what we're trying, I think what's being said here is women should not lack discretion. Now, you live in the same world I live in. How are we doing? Getting better and better and better? Worse, worse, worse? That's right.
Right. And so last question. So the manner of life, it's all about the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
It's all about the looks and perhaps promoting that, exposing that. But there's a manner of life that is not consistent with the external view.
Absolutely.
The woman that we desire, that God promotes it for stability. Right?
Mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah, but that's a discreet woman, the one that focuses on the heart. The indiscreet woman that focuses on the flesh and acts in that manner.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, the desire of the righteous is only good, so. What?
No, I was correcting myself on a reference.
He corrected himself on a reference.
You can move on.
Is that an order? I get you. I'm sorry. My ears are a little stopped up. Well, righteous people, people that have a desire to be righteous, the desire. Desire is the key word here. They desire good. If you're in an area where you're doing righteousness, if you're trying to help somebody. But if you're wicked, you expect something bad to happen, don't you? You ever see these kids that are always going like this? You know, they always look guilty. Maybe they're not guilty. I don't know. But I mean, if you're wicked, and I mean, I don't think most of you are wicked at all. But I mean, if you're a wicked person, you better keep an eye on what's coming up behind you, right?
Right.
Thank you. All right. Which one of these do I push? I think it's this one. You know something, Tom? I really like you. And here's one of the reasons. You always ask a question right after I hit the button.
I think it was simultaneous.
Okay, fair enough.
I think the God consciousness in every person realizes that there will be judgment for bad behavior.
Mm-hmm. Well, who isn't made in the image of God? Nobody. No human. So that carries over into knowing if you're wicked, you will have consequences. Okay, thank you very much. Who could read this for us very quickly? Yes, ma'am. Okay, thank you. We have here, once again, going back to the idea of instruction and loving knowledge. What about, I think we can all say, well, yeah, we understand that. What about he who hates correction is stupid? There's a time in my life I didn't like instruction. Come to think of it, I'm not that fond of it right now. How do you feel when somebody comes up and said, you're doing it wrong? You're doing it wrong. I think it goes a little deeper here. I don't think this is as superficial as that. I think what we're talking about here is when your father or a friend comes to you and has a nice quiet talk and says, listen, man, you know, you got a good thing going here, but let me tell you something. You need to straighten this out. Or when a brother in a church situation tells you something like that too. And the guy says, well, I can't imagine the angst of that guy telling me I'm wrong. Do you like to be told you're wrong? You're right. Okay, a good man obtains favor from the Lord. Well, of course. That's what the Lord is. Good. But a man of wicked intentions, he will condemn. No need to explain too much about that. A man is not established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous cannot be moved. In other words, all your wickedness does is give you more things to play with until you're dead. That's basically it. Oh, I got all this money and yachts and all this or whatever. It's not always wealth. The root of the righteous cannot be moved. So if you are righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have no enemy that can defeat your righteousness. Agreed? I mean, some people will say, yeah, but. There is no yeah, but here. That's it. You say, well, I was saved by Christ. That's it. You're saved. Who else? Who's going to take him out of his hand? Who's going to come along and say, well, yeah, but why don't you come with me and we'll do this? No, it's the root cannot be moved. It's there, solid. And here's number four. Now, you can work this either way, I think, wife or husband. It does say wife. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband. True. Many men are known by their excellent wife. And I remember when I was young, both my dad and my mom would say, well, he must be a pretty good guy because he's married to her. And she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. Now, let me ask you this question. I'm getting a little, PG here, I guess. There was a, what would you do? What do you think you would feel like if you committed adultery with, if your wife committed adultery and everybody knew it? It's just a question, folks. I know it's not happened to you. How do you think you feel? Or put it the other way around. What if your husband committed adultery with someone and everybody knew that? And there you were, still walking around together. What?
You run for president.
Yeah, you might do that. You might run for president. But the point here is the shame is like rottenness in the bones. Now, there's a certain form of tuberculosis which would rot the bones from the inside out. And those people, I mean, that was a terrible way to die. But what is being said here is that this is such a decisive, hurtful, cruel shame that it's like having rottenness in your bones. I'm against having rottenness in your bones, but this says exactly what it means. I'll go right back. Are you just teasing me? Okay. See, I took you seriously. Oh, my, look what you made me do. See, I can't take responsibility for this. Let me read this in the interest of time. Oops. Oh, is that what I had? That's it, right? Okay. There is one who makes himself rich yet has nothing, and one who makes himself poor yet has great riches. Well, that's nuts. That's crazy, isn't it? How in the world can you make yourself rich and have nothing? They're not?
No.
Okay.
They're talking about what is important in your life. And that's not necessarily the money value of it.
I agree. Yeah. It's talking about other kinds of riches here. He may have nothing materially to speak of, but again, I bring out this example. Who is in a better position to be comfortable, pleased, happy, joyful? The man that's always hungry and needs more, or the man that's satisfied?
If I may,
of course.
The completely other direction.
Other direction.
Correct. I read that there is one who makes himself rich, meaning wealthy.
Oh, I see what you mean. Yeah.
Nothing. So you were explaining it. Perhaps that's incorrect. You know, you were explaining that he's making himself rich with other things rather than.
Yeah. So what you're saying, and I understand that, if someone tries to make themselves rich through material things, they actually have nothing. I see what you mean.
There's more to life than wealth.
That's true. And one who makes himself poor yet has great riches. What about that one? It's a hard issue. It's a hard issue. And Vince could be right here. We could be looking at that the wrong way.
Hey, Jim.
Yes.
Yeah, I mean, I've got a good friend down in Florida whose sister and her husband are billionaires, and she's as miserable as you could possibly be because regardless of their three planes, you know, they own 100 or so Marriott hotels ad nauseum, her life is a disaster.
Why? That's right. You know, one of the things that they looked at once was lottery winners. And if you, you know, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but the bottom line was most people were worse off after they won the lottery than before. That's amazing. Well, one of the things that happened, they suddenly had a lot of friends. You know, little Billy needs an operation or this and this and this, so. Okay, the ransom of a man's life is his riches, but the poor does not hear rebuke. Now, that's a very enigmatic verse. What does that mean? Sir?
It means if you have a $10 million umbrella insurance policy, that will protect you from people who want to sue you. But if you don't have it, nobody's going to sue you.
That's good. I remember one time a guy bought a really expensive car, a friend of mine. I can't pronounce it right. I say Jaguar, but the guy on TV says Murmurar, whatever it's supposed to be. See, he must be an intellectual, and, you know, a bum like me can't speak, but I don't have a Jaguar. So this guy protected that car all the time, and that was all it was on. He's worried about it. Oh, if I park it here, it'll get scratched. You know, if I let my kid drive it, he'll wreck it. That's probably true. You know, and on and on and on. And so actually, it was a ransom for himself. The more he had, the more he had to worry about somebody taking it away from him. Right? What's that?
His heart was in his car.
That's right. His heart was in his car. And that's not where it should be. The poor does not hear rebuke. And I think what Burke said is correct here. A poor man is not going to get the kind of attention a rich man gets. Who wants to rob a poor man? What's the point? This is a good verse. This is one of these jewels in the crown, I think. The light of the righteous rejoices. Do you ever get up in the morning and say, you know something? I'm rejoicing because I know I'm saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm walking with him. I mean, what more do you want? Well, of course, there are other things you want. Well, a lot of times you wake up and you think, it's Monday. Hey, right? But the light of the righteous rejoices. And the word light here is important. Here we have lamp, light. That's kind of the idea. Who is the light of the world? Jesus Christ. The light of the world. So if you're in the light of the world, everything else fades away into dimness. But the lamp of the wicked will be put out. So if you're wicked and there's any light within you at all, it's not going to last very long because once you go, it's gone. See if I got anything else. I'd really like to get to the other part. Matter of fact, I'm going to do that. You can turn that off if you want. I wanted to take just a few minutes here in the last minutes we have to look at another issue. And that is, when we say heart in the Bible, it's used over 1,000 times in the Bible, the word heart. That means it's important, doesn't it? Okay. The Bible dictionary gives this definition. The Bible uses the word heart primarily to refer to the ruling center of the whole person, the spring of all desires. The heart is the home of the personal life, and hence a man is designated according to his heart, as it says here. There's actually more to it than that. But like was said, a man whose heart is on that jaguar, you can't serve two masters. So who's your master? Who's the one that you're going to look to all the time? If you can look at yourself in the mirror in the morning and say, you know, if everything went wrong today, not my loved ones, of course, but if, you know, if I lost, you know, half my stock market, you know, somebody T-boned my car, you know, my house caught on fire, is that it for me? No, I'm not going to like it. But if that's not where my heart is, it doesn't mean as much to me to lose material things. Neither does it mean that much to die physically, because you know you're going to unless the rapture comes. Now, I believe that one of the most misunderstood things in the world is the word conscience. Because I don't think most people know what it is. So if you want to find out, ask an evolutionist. What's conscience? Where is it? I mean, where does it reside? You say, do you think human beings have conscience? If you're an evolutionist, you're going to say, probably yes. Most people do, right? Well, where is it? But that's not the big question. The question is, where's it come from? Why is it that people have an innate sense of dislike for injustice, even if it doesn't involve themselves? And you'll see that all the time. You'll see some televised trial where somebody did something and people get very interested. And if there's injustice involved, at least in their mind, it makes them angry. Why? Why do you care? And the answer, I think, is we all have a sense of justice because we are all the children of God. We're all made in the image of God, and injustice rubs us the wrong way, even if we're not exactly perfect people ourselves, which is true because none of us are. Does that ever make you mad? Do you ever read something in the newspaper where somebody, there's two scenarios. A, innocent person is found guilty based on Mickey Mouse evidence, or B, a guilty person is let go because somebody forgot to say may I before he found all the bloody clothes in his closet, okay? Does that make you mad? You just go, who cares, right? That's a question I'm asking you guys. Does that get to you? I think it gets to everybody. Proverbs 20:27 is my favorite proverb, and I'm reading it in, and you can look it up yourselves if you want, but I'm going to read it in the old King James Version, and the reason is because that's what I have here on the paper. If you have an NIV, original NIV, I guarantee you it is translated incorrectly. Does anybody have an original NIV? Not trying to pick on you here. Does anybody have one handy? Okay. Here it is. The spirit of man, or it could be read the spirit of a man, either way, is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Well, it doesn't really mean the belly, but that's the way the Hebrews wrote. New King James, what's it say? Anybody look it up?
New King James?
Yeah.
The spirit of a man, it is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depth of his heart.
Okay. That presents what I call an elephant in the room question. What strikes you about this verse where you're thinking, well, okay, but what strikes me is, does God need me and my spirit to search me? That's an easy question, folks. He already knows, right? Well, why would he use the spirit of a man to search me, to search the inner me? Yes.
That is you. Without the spirit, you're not in search. If you have no spirit, you're just a piece of meat. There's nothing to search. Maybe I'm missing something.
My point is, God does not need my spirit to figure me out. I'm not arguing. You made a good point. What I'm trying to say is, why does he use the spirit of a man to search out what a man is like?
Is this for us? Oh, I'm sorry.
Yes.
So that man can repent and turn.
The word conscience is used differently in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's made up of two Greek words, which means, excuse me, to know with. To know with. It can best be translated as witness. So your conscience is a witness. But a witness to whom? That's the question. To know with whom? Why do you have a conscience in the first place? Does it just get in your way? Hey, that kid's got some candy. I want some candy. Whoop, there you go. Yes.
Well, first of all, conscience is your spirit, and that is that spark that God has put in everybody in Romans chapter 1.
Right. And we're talking about the heart here, and I think the conscience is an important part of that concept because it is your desire that determines who you are. Right? It is your desire. If we're saved by Christ, then our desire should be Christ. Not something else. Doesn't mean you can't desire other things, but they're less of a priority to you. That's number one, correct? So if you have a conscience, that is where God and you are witnessing together what it is that you're doing. And that could be positive or it could be negative. Let's say you're in school. I was in school, you know, last century. And somebody in your school has that you don't like them anyway. They're arrogant. You don't like them. They have a whole lot of nice pens in their desk. And when everybody goes out to have lunch, you grab a few and put them in your pocket. Now, here's a question. Is that going to bother you or not?
Yes.
I think it would bother everybody. Now, some people would not be bothered except they don't want to get caught. But I think even something that small bothers our conscience. That's God searching the inward parts. That is conscience. That is knowing with. That's a witness. It's almost like you're standing there and here is the Lord with a lamp. And you're both looking at the same thing. And that same thing is your desire. That's what your conscience is. And your conscience knows what you shouldn't desire. And you say, yeah, but I desire it anyway. Well, don't do that. That's why life is tough. None of us are perfect. We make mistakes. All right, we don't have much time, but I better do this because I said I was going to do it. I'm going to just read these, but these are in the King James Version. This was stated, I think, by our speaker a couple of weeks ago. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That could be translated, guard your heart, okay? Now, how are you going to guard your heart?
Well, by reading what the book says.
Well, yeah, let's say that you're prone to doing something that you know is not right. And there is something you can do to either go that way or not go that way. You're like, hey, you want to go over there and see that? I remember this, and this is going to have to be the end of this. I got one verse in. That counts. I was in New York with a group, and at that time there were a lot of shady stores on Times Square. And me and two other guys were walking along. And this one guy said, well, I want to go in here. And he gave a reason why that you don't need to know. But he wanted to go in one of those stores. And his friend said, don't even touch the handle. And he turned around, came back, and didn't go in. And I kind of thought that was a good illustration of what conscience is all about. Let's end in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time in your word. May your worship service ahead glorify you in all things. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.